Now turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. Gospel of John, 8th chapter, beginning in verse 53 to 59. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's the NIV translation, the translation I'm using this morning. You'll find our text on page 758. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 53, and in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise. Our text this morning begins this way: Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we concluded our series on the power of the Holy Spirit last Sunday, and today I want to begin a series on Christ in all of Scripture. And while there are many helpful commentaries and books that we can find out there that we might use to mine truth on this particular subject of Christ in all of Scripture, I think there's none so helpful as A.M. Hodgkin's book that has been republished numerous times over the years and first appeared in print in England in 1974. Well, we see Christ clearly in the New Testament, but what about the Old Testament? Psalm 40, verse 7 says, Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And I want to take you on an adventure to discover all the history of the Bible, all the books of poetry, the books of prophecy, all converge toward one central theme, and that is Jesus Christ, the one supreme event, his death on the cross for our salvation. And after his resurrection, our Lord not only opened the scriptures, as scripture says, to his disciples, but also, as it says in Luke 24, verse 45, he then opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he's ready to do that for us today as well, which is why we want to take time to look at the truth of scripture as we hold to that here in this congregation. So this morning, we'll start our journey of finding Christ in all the scriptures by looking at two proofs. The first is the testimony of Christ concerning scripture, from Christ's own words concerning scripture. And then we'll take a look at the testimony of scripture concerning Christ. And we'll be covering a lot of ground in scripture this morning. So I encourage you to get a hold of a copy of the message when it's available next week and go back over the proof text from scripture so that you have the text written down for future reference. And the reason that I say that is that two examples that happened this week in my own life. We live in a day when people are so confused regarding Scripture and God and Christ, mostly because they don't read it for themselves. I heard a radio talk show host the other day, a local one, explaining how he thought that God would be terribly unjust if he didn't accept people into heaven based on their attempt to just be good and kind and giving in this life. And Leslie and I had lunch the other day with Matt and one of his friends who's in college and home on spring break. He's a quite intelligent young man. And we got talking about God, and we heard that same sort of comments from him. Only this time they were coming from one who professed to be an atheist. And later that night, I went to bed, and Matt's friend was over with Matt, and Leslie stayed up till 1:30 in the morning, continuing this discussion on God and salvation. We asked if he had a Bible, and he didn't, so we said we would send him one, and he promised to read it. And in doing so, we said when he comes back and has any questions, we'll be happy to talk to him about it. He said, but you will not change my mind. And the reality is we're not trying to change his mind. We want him to read scripture and let God change his mind through the power of his spirit. Well, there are many threads and themes that run through scripture, but none so important as the love of God in proving his son to be the propitiation for our sins and the means by which you and I are restored to the Father. Well, let's first take a look at what Christ says concerning himself in scripture. And again, I warn you, the only way to do this is to take you through scripture, and there are quite a few that I want to take a look at this morning. And you won't be able to write them down as fast as I give them to you, perhaps, but you can go back to the message and jot them down at a future date. Well, in John chapter 8, verse 56, that we just read, Abraham rejoiced to see me in my day. And if we were to read John chapter 5, verse 46, we would read, Moses wrote of me. And in Matthew 22, verse 45, we would read, David called me Lord. And to those of us who believe in Christ as truly God, as well as truly man, his word on these matters is authoritative. He would not have said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, if Abraham had been a mythological character, as some would have us believe. He would not have said, Moses wrote of me, if the book of Moses had been written hundreds of years later, as some others would have us believe. And nor would he have quoted from the 110th Psalm to prove that David called him Lord, if that Psalm had not been written till the time of the Maccabees, as still others would have us believe. And if we were to consider our Lord's reference to the books of Moses, that is to say the first five books of the Old Testament, the testimony is peculiarly emphatic. And it was no mere passing reference to them that our Lord makes. The whole force of the argument again and again lies in the fact that he regarded Moses not as a mere title by which certain books were then known, but as personality, the actor in the history, and they record the author of the legislation which they contain. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? It says in John chapter 7, verse 19. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? In John chapter 5, Christ condemned the traditions with which Pharisees overlaid the laws and the teachings of Moses as, quote, making the word of God of no effect, he said in Mark 7:13. And to the leper, he said, go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded in Matthew 8:4. That command of Moses is found in the very heart of the priestly code with which would wrongly have us believe was framed centuries after the days of Moses. And if we take the Gospels for just a moment, we'd find after careful study that we cannot fail to see the Old Testament scriptures were continually upon Christ's lips because they were always hidden in Christ's heart. For example, in the temptation in the wilderness, he defeated the devil not with any manifestation of his divine glory, not by a power which we ourselves cannot wield, not even by his own words, but he fell back upon written words, and in doing so showed us how we also may defeat our enemy, the Satan, that great adversary. And I think it's especially helpful to note that it is out of Deuteronomy that our Lord speaks his three conclusive answers to that tempter in the desert. In Deuteronomy 8 and 7, two places in chapter 7. And if you have done much reading of liberal theologians, you would learn from them that this book of Deuteronomy is only a pious forgery of the time of Josiah, purporting to be written by Moses to give the greater weight of bringing about the much needed reforms to the nation of Israel in that day. And now I ask you, would our Lord, who himself is the truth and the life, have used a book full of untruths and have used it in the critical moment of his conflict with the devil? Would he have done such a thing? And would not the father of lies, Satan, have known perfectly well if the book had been a forgery? When Christ commenced his public ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth with the words of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," he said, "This day is scripture fulfilled in your ears." In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm come to destroy, not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In Matthew 5, 17 and following. But if Borders was still open for business next door, you could have gone in there and found many books about the Bible, but very little searching of the scriptures themselves. And I don't think Christians realize how abundant are our Lord's quotations from the Old Testament. He referred to 20 Old Testament characters. He quotes from 19 different books of the Old Testament, which by Jewish scripture measurements would have included all of the books of our Old Testament. And he refers to the creation of man, to the institution of marriage, to the history of Noah, of Abraham, of Lot, and to the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah as described in Genesis. And he refers to the appearing of God to Moses in the bush, to the manna, to the Ten Commandments. And he refers to the ceremonial law of the purification of lepers and to the great moral law, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," both contained in Leviticus. And he refers to the brazen serpent in the desert and the law regarding vows in Numbers. He refers to the glory of Solomon and the visit of the Queen of Sheba, to the healing of Nahum, and to the killing of Zechariah from various historical books. And as regarded the Psalms and the prophetic writings, the divine authority of our Lord is yet more deeply stamped on them than on the rest of the Old Testament. "Have you not read," he says, or "it is written," he says. It's the ground of Christ's constant appeal. The scripture cannot be broken. "The scripture testify of me," he says. "The scripture must be fulfilled," he says. Those are his constant assertions. And when questioned concerning the resurrection, Jesus answered, "You err, not knowing the scriptures. Have you not read that which was spoken of by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living," he says. And as he drew near to the cross, our Savior's testimony to the scriptures has a still more sacred import. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished," he said in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. "For I say unto you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was reckoned with transgressors, for that which concerns me has fulfillment," Luke 22, verse 37. And on the night of his betrayal, in the shadow of Olivet, three times our Savior points to the fulfillment of these scriptures in himself, in Matthew and in Mark. And three of his seven utterances upon the cross were the words of scripture, and he died. He died with one of them on his lips. But perhaps the strongest testimony of all which Christ bore to the Old Testament was after his resurrection. On the very day that he rose, he said to two disciples going to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself in Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. And not only did he sanction the scripture, but also that method of interpretation which finds throughout the Old Testament a witness to the Messiah of the New Testament. Thus, on the very first day of our Lord's return, he resumed his former method of instruction even more emphatically than before, proving his claims not so much by his own personal victory over the grave, but by the testimony of the scriptures. And after this, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples and said, "These are the words which I spoke unto you, which I was when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. And it is during this period that he sets his seal upon the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the threefold division of the complete Old Testament scripture according to the Jews, the very same scripture that we have in our possession today that we call the Old Testament. But lest even this should not be enough to confirm our faith and eliminate the skepticism of the world around us, we're given the book of Revelation, a glimpse of our glorified Savior, still this same Jesus, still quoting from the scriptures, still applying them to himself. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death," in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And again, "He that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts that no man can open," in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And here he quotes from the two parts of the one book of Isaiah, from chapter 44, verse 6, which says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Fear not." And from chapter 22, verse 22, "And the key of the house of David, which I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." But now let's turn for a moment, just a moment, to the subject of the testimony of the scriptures concerning Christ. From scripture now concerning Christ, looking forward into the future from the earliest ages, God's servant saw one who was to come. And as the time approached, their vision grew so clear that it would almost be possible, I think, for us to describe Christ's life on earth from the Old Testament scriptures themselves, just them, which he said, "They testify of me." There was one central figure in Israel's hope. The work of the world's redemption was to be accomplished by one man, the promised Messiah, and it was he was to bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. He was to be descendant from Abraham in Genesis 22:18, and from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:10. And Isaiah looked forward and saw first the great light shining upon the people that walked in darkness, Isaiah 9:2. And as he gazed, he saw that a child was to be born. A son was to be given, in verse 6. And with growing amazement, there dawned upon him these names as describing the nature of this child. The first was wonderful. You see, no other child had been heralded by the host of heaven. His birth of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14, and the appearance of the star in Numbers 24:17, they were wonderful. And increasingly wonderful was he in his manhood. And most wonderful of all in his perfect sinlessness. And then the word counselor, Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians 2:3. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, Scripture says. And there dawned upon Isaiah the consciousness that this promised one was none other than God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. And as Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one in John 10:30. And the next name, the Prince of Peace, especially belongs to Jesus, for he is our peace. His birth brought peace on earth, and leaving it, he bequeathed peace to his disciples, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then the prophets see the child that was to be born seated on the throne of his father David, and he sees the glorious spread of his kingdom. Though born of a royal house, it was to be in the time of his humiliation. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit, Isaiah 11:1. And we have in it the glimpse of his lowliness and the poverty of our Savior. And now the prophets, one by one, fill in the picture, each adding a fresh, vivid touch to that scene of our coming Lord. The prophet Micah sees the little town where Jesus was to be born and tells us it's Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, also in Matthew 2:6. Isaiah sees the adoration of the Magi in Isaiah 6:30. Jeremiah pictures the death of the children in Jeremiah 31:15. Hosea foreshadows the flight into Egypt in Hosea 11:1. Isaiah portrays his meekness and his gentleness and the wisdom and knowledge which Jesus manifested all through his life, from the time of his talking to the doctors in the temple, you remember? And again, when he cleansed the temple, the money changers that he pushed out, the words of the psalmist came at once to the memory of the disciples. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up in Psalm 49:9. And Isaiah pictured him preaching good tidings to the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and giving the oil of joy for mourning, that's M-O-U-R-N, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N, was turned into joy when Jesus came into the presence of death. And the poor woman whom Satan had bound those 18 years was loosed at his word. And his gospel was indeed the message of good tidings. Isaiah pictured even that sweetest scene of all, the good shepherd blessing the little children, for he shall gather the lambs into his arms, Scripture says, and carry them in his bosom. And Zechariah sings, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, for he sees her lowly king entering Jerusalem, riding on an ass's colt. And another psalm adds the hosannas of the children. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe of the avenger, Zechariah 9:9. The prophets foresaw something of the character and the extent of our Savior's work. The light that was to shine forth from Zion was to be for all the world. Jew and Gentile alike were to be blessed. The Spirit of God was to be pouring out upon all flesh, Joel chapter 2. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, Isaiah 52. The picture of a victorious, triumphant Messiah was a familiar one to the Jews of our Savior's time. So engrossed were they with this side of the picture that they didn't recognize him when he came. And John the Baptist said, there stands one among you whom you know not. Had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But you see, they ought to have known it. For the prophets who foretold his glory had spoken in no less certain terms of his lowliness, his rejection, his sufferings. Behold, says Isaiah, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And when suddenly, what does he see in the next verse? Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness of men, Isaiah tells us. And how should we picture the astonishment of the prophet as the vision of the 53rd chapter dawns upon him with all the majesty of a suffering Messiah? From the root of Jesse was to spring up a tender plant who is to be rejected by Israel. And he says in verse 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as the prophet's steadfast gaze is fixed upon the future, he sees this Holy One led, quote, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before his shears, so he opens not his mouth. In verse 7, he sees him dying a death by violence, for it says in verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. And Daniel takes up the same thought, and he tells us the Messiah shall be cut off, but not from himself, in Daniel chapter 9. And now once more a chorus of the prophets unite their voices to tell us the manner of his death. The psalmist sees that he is to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me, Psalm 41:9. And Zechariah tells us of the 30 pieces of silver that was weighed for his price, and adds that the money was cast to the potter, in Zechariah 11:12. And he also sees the sheep scattered when the shepherd was smitten, in chapter 13. Isaiah sees him taken from one tribunal to another, in Isaiah 53:8. The psalmist foretells the false witnesses called to bear witness against him in Psalm 27:12. The psalmist sees the actual manner of his death, that it was by crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22:16. His being reckoned with criminals and making intercession for his murderers were alike foretold in Isaiah 53:12. But the vision of the prophet stretched beyond the cross and the tomb and embraced the resurrection and the ascension and the final triumph of the Savior. And David sings, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there will be pleasure forever. In Psalm 16:10. And Isaiah, after he had prophesied the humiliation and the death of the Messiah, closes the same prophecy with these remarkable words, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:10. And from the remotest past, the saints look forward to events which still lie before us today in the future. Enoch also, it says in Jude 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his servants to execute judgment upon all. And the patriarch Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, whom I shall see for myself, Job 19, verse 25. Zechariah had a vision of the Mount of Olives, with the Lord standing there, king over all the earth, and all the saints with him, in Zechariah 14:4. And as the prophets of the past have been fulfilled, all those prophecies, so certainly shall also the prophecies of the future. And now we see not all things but unto him, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Let the world mock our faith. Let them mock our Lord. We have God's word, and we stand on its numerous and unsearchable truths concerning Christ and our salvation. And the Lord willing, beginning next week, we'll begin that search in the Pentateuch. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we look to your word, we are so thankful that Christ himself referred to Scripture. He is the truth and the life, and how could he possibly refer to something that is a myth? He is our salvation. But what's more, Scripture itself testifies to Christ, and over and over and over again we see the truth of who Christ was, what he was to become, what he was to do for us, not just in our salvation, but in our future eternity. We thank you, Father God, that all through Scripture, the Old Testament prophesies, and the New Testament itself prophesies, and Christ himself twice as often describes his coming again. And so we wait in hope of his coming in this life. But we pray, Father God, that you would equip us with the truth of your word. Give us a desire to be in your word, to know its truth, that we might defend it to this world, the skeptics, the cynics, those who are simply misinformed with good intentions, perhaps simply because they have not read your word for themselves. Help us to be conscious, Lord, to be prepared to give a witness, to give a statement of the hope that's within us, and to be prepared to give your word to others that they might know the truth by the power of your Holy Spirit and Christ in all the Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.